I'm good. I know I'm good. Okay, here we go. Turn to Acts chapter 2 today. And what we're going to look at is receiving from God. You know, one of the things we discussed at our fellowship with the leaders a couple of weeks ago is that, you know, we all have great things happen to us on a periodic basis. You see things, God works, does a miracle, get healings, you know, does great things, or sometimes little things, sometimes big things. But what we need to do is we need to recognize when he does do stuff for us. And it's neat when we share those things. So in the future, if anybody has anything to share, no matter how little or how big, about what God does for you, let me know. And we'll let you share. Okay? And we're going to keep reminding you. So if God doesn't do anything for you, we're going to use a prod or something. Okay, Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is speaking, and we're going to go right to the end of the chapter, verse 36. And, of course, he talks to the people, and he has to convince them, or he is laying before them the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah, the one that was prophesied of and promised. First promised to Abraham, Adam when he sinned, Adam and Eve. He said, you know, I'll send a Messiah, seed of the woman. And then to Noah, then to, you know, certainly to Abraham, it would be of his seed. To David, it would be one that would sit on his throne forever. And he was to the first and foremost to deliver Israel, but then he was to be the Savior to all mankind. So the Jews, the Judeans who had been in Jerusalem at the time of the death of Jesus Christ, had not believed that Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth was indeed that Savior. So Peter speaks to them after they receive Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And it says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he said, you know, this is absolutely, positively for sure that Jesus, the one that you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. And of course, he declared that with the resurrection, didn't he? Verse 37, now when they heard this, when the house of Israel, the people that were there, heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So, you know, here they hear something and it says they're pricked in the heart. Did you ever hear something and realize that you were grossly wrong about a situation, about a person, about a thing? Yeah, well, I mean, we all do that because we're all human. You know, we make a judgment or we make a decision or we do something and we realize that was really, really not very good. That wasn't the right thing to do. Well, these people realized that they had been very, very wrong about Jesus Christ, and it says they were pricked in their heart, and so they said to Peter, what shall we do? And Peter had the answer, didn't he? He said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So first of all, he says repent. And repent means to have a change of heart. And the change of heart was to be in regards to what he has been speaking of and explaining to them, which was that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed Jesus the Christ, the one that God said would come and deliver them. The Messiah. And of course, he spoke of the resurrection. And then it says, so he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And to be baptized means to be cleansed. In the Old Testament, if you went to give a sacrifice, or if the priest went to sacrifice, they were to cleanse themselves. They were to wash themselves. However, mankind cannot wash himself enough to cleanse himself and be pure before God, can he?
Right.
So God sent Jesus Christ, and it says to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is not a physical cleansing or a physical immersing as John the Baptist, but it is that they were spiritually washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So they were to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And the remission of sins here is a total washing clean. It's more than forgiveness. And the baptism and the cleansing are connected here because that's what brought about the remission of sins, right? They repented in their hearts. They changed their mind about Jesus Christ. They admitted that he was the Messiah, that God raised them from the dead, and they were baptized. They were washed clean, and their sins were remissed, meaning they were gone, no more. It's more than the Old Testament where the sins were forgiven. They were covered over. These were totally washed away. They were remissed. And then it says, of course, and receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And of course, this is great because they were so clean, they were so pure before God, the sins were gotten rid of so completely that they were able to receive the gift of Holy Spirit. God gave man Holy Spirit. That's pretty amazing. God gave something to man that was holy. You know, when Moses approached the burning fiery bush, right? God said, take off your shoes because you stand on holy ground, right? When the priest went into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest was allowed to go in and stand before God because it was so holy. Yet, on the day of Pentecost, everyone was able to come before God holy and pure. That's a pretty great thing, isn't it? God made us so clean, so pure, we were able to receive His Holy Spirit. Now, that is a really big deal. And if you think about those words and think about how important it is and what it really means, that's an incredible thing. Because if we are good enough to receive God's Holy Spirit, why wouldn't we be good enough to receive anything else? He's made us pure enough and clean enough and sinless enough to receive the greatest thing He could possibly give us. So why wouldn't He give us everything else? It's pretty great. So we can receive that. And the word receive here is the word lambano, which means you receive it into action, into manifestation. It's not just, you have the deed to it or it's yours, but you actually have it to use. You can put it into manifestation. So if God has made us so pure and so worthy to receive His Holy Spirit, certainly we can receive anything else that He has promised us and made available to us. We are those here, it says, let's go on. It says, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And you know what? At that point, we're included in this declaration. Because we are those that were, in the future, afar off, who God would decide to call. Not just the Jews that were there on that day. And certainly we are afar off, aren't we? We are afar off 2,000 years down the road later. We're afar off from Jerusalem. I don't know how many, 8,000 miles away. Or further, I don't know. And we are far off in that we are, or probably were, Gentiles in background. Okay, let's go to Mark. Chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. That's where we're going to begin. We're going to just hit on a record that probably most of you are familiar with, but if you're not, Jesus Christ and the disciples were walking to Jerusalem, and they saw a tree, and it was a fig tree, and Jesus Christ saw that that tree would never bear fruit. It was barren of fruit because it had no buds on it. It was the time of year when it should have had buds and should have been had immature fruit, or, you know, the fruit was starting to grow and be ripe. And so Jesus Christ said, "You're done." He cursed the tree. He said, "Tree, you won't ever, nobody will eat fruit of thee ever again." So that's it. So the next day, verse 20, it says, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." It dried up backwards. "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, unto them, have faith," or believing, "in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." So here we see the key. We see the key to receiving from God, that we are not to doubt in our hearts, but we are to believe. Now, one of the things we teach and one of the things we believe right from the very beginning is that the Word of God is the will of God. So if you see in the Word and you read the Word and you see what God's will is for you and you believe it, that will come to pass. You just have to believe it. So he says lots of things about what his will is for us. That we have a peaceful life is his will, isn't it? You know, many people, most people live in turmoil. And yet God says we can have peace. We can have peace with God. We can have inner peace or tranquility. We can lead a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's all things that God wants for us. That's his will. So we just need to what? Believe. It says that we can have health and prosperity. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." So if we believe that, God will love you. And you know, most people don't believe it because they don't think they're worthy of it. And yet God has made us all worthy enough to receive his Holy Spirit. So if he made us worthy enough to receive his Holy Spirit, why wouldn't we be worthy to receive everything else? How about that? So it says here, "And whatsoever things you pray for, or whatsoever things that you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." So what's the key ingredient?
Believing.
To believe, yeah. And then you shall receive them. And that "shall receive" is absolute. Absolute. It's not maybe, but absolute. Let's go to Romans. One of the reasons I like when people share what God's done for them is because if God did something for them, if they saw God work in their life, that means at that point in time, they believed. And believing encourages believing. And the more we hear about how God works in each other's lives, the more we're going to believe. The more we'll be encouraged to believe, the more we'll encourage others to believe. Okay, Romans 5, verse 8. God bless you.
Thank you.
A lot of sneezing going on here.
Yeah.
It's probably those shirts. Okay. Well, they're both wearing Neil Diamond shirts. They both sneeze. So that's the common ground there. Maybe. Okay. Not to mention they live in the same house. But I just did. You want me to lower it again? Okay. I just did. 5 of Romans, verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So the word "commended" means that God showed forth or set forth his love so that everybody could see it. And he did it while we were yet sinners, before we deserved it, before we were worthy of it. He showed his love towards us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, referring to the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God commended his love toward us, and he did it by showing us, because he sent his son who died for us, who he raised from the dead. And now, because of that, we are justified. We are made righteous. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the word atonement there is really the word reconciled. It means brought back together with God, or to be in a... There is nothing any longer between us and God. There's nothing, there's no walls, there's nothing between us. There's nothing that we can do wrong that will put up a barrier between us and God, because Jesus Christ paid the whole price. You know, the word atonement, sometimes people will say at-one-ment. And that's what reconciliation really is. We're at one with God. We are in agreement with God. We are brought back to God. How close was Adam to God before he sinned? He had, yeah, as close as you could get, because he was second in command, wasn't he? He was in charge of all of God's creation of the earth, all the animals, all the environment. Every, I mean, he was there for him. And he had access to everything, didn't he? And the only thing he couldn't do was eat of the tree of good and evil. That was it. So it says that we are even closer. You know, we're as close to God as we can possibly get. It's a pretty great thing that he did for us. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation. We have been reconciled back to God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. See, Jesus, God sent Jesus Christ as a manifestation of his love towards us, and all we have to do is believe. It's not of works, is it? It's that we just believe. We believe in our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It's a really great verse when you think about it. Now, the context here has to do with the mystery. But look what it says. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And again, that spirit is a great thing, isn't it, that we've received? That gift of Holy Spirit? It's the greatest thing that God could possibly have given us. You know, if you think about it, what is every human being afraid the most of? Death, right? And what does everybody work the hardest for, or try to do the most of? They live longer, right? We put our time, our energy, our money into living. And we want to live the best we can, the longest we can. But God has given us the Spirit. He's given us Holy Spirit, which gives us eternal life. So that means that we're going to live for how long? Forever. Pretty cool. Okay. So now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So one of the purposes of God giving us his Spirit is that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. See, because before you have that Spirit, you can't possibly know. Because it says in verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Wow, isn't that amazing? So God wants us to know. The reason he gives us Spirit is so that we can know and understand and comprehend what God has made available to us, what he will do for us, so we can receive the things of God. It's pretty great. And natural man can't figure it out because they are what?
Foolishness.
Foolishness. So when you tell somebody you have Holy Spirit and they are a natural man, they think, what, are you crazy? Or you tell somebody I'm going to live forever, they go, that's ridiculous. You see? Why? Because they don't have Spirit. They don't have Spirit. You know, now, some of the things that natural man does, we think are totally, utterly insane, which they are, according to God's Word. So when, for instance, people have thousands of gods, and they make idols to these gods, and they worship these gods, that's pretty insane, isn't it? When they think that man can solve every problem on the face of the earth, they are again, what?
Foolish.
Insane. See? But God has given us the Spirit, his Spirit, so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Pretty cool. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, we're going to look at this in light of what we've been talking about, but the Galatians knew all the stuff that we just talked about, and then they kind of forgot about it. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians. And here Paul calls them foolish. Who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How do we receive from God?
By believing,
right? By faith, by believing. We believe what God said. We believe that Jesus Christ was his Son, the Messiah. We made him Lord in our lives. We professed him to be the Messiah, the Savior. And we believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. It wasn't because we were such goody-goodies. I certainly wasn't a goody-goody. I'm sure most of you weren't. But even if you were, it wouldn't make a difference, would it?
No.
Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, or believing? You do it by believing. You know what? Where works takes you? I'll tell you where it takes you. It takes you to where you either judge other people unworthy, or you judge yourself unworthy, because the works will never be good enough. And the only works that work are the works of God, which he directs you once you realize who you are and you walk by the Spirit of God. God directs you. Those are the works that work. But the works that you try to earn God's goodness or God's blessings don't work. That's pretty confusing, isn't it? Okay. You just got to believe. You believe what God says about you. You believe what he says we have, and you act upon it. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of believing the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they that which be of faith or believing are blessed with faithful Abraham. See, we're blessed with Abraham. You know, and actually we have greater blessings than Abraham, don't we? Because we're sons of God. He was a servant of God. We have Holy Spirit within us. We were given proof that we have eternal life. Abraham is righteous. It was counted to him for righteousness because he believed. And, you know, we're going to see him again because God declared that he was a great man. But we are blessed with Abraham. Just as great as God's blessings were to Abraham, his blessings to us are equally great or greater. Let's go to verse 14. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through believing. We receive Spirit through believing. We receive everything else. By what? Believing. By believing. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Epistle of 1 John chapter 3. Verse 18. Well, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Well, that is a great, magnificent, incredible, amazing truth. God is greater than our heart. Think about that. God is greater than our heart. You know, the world would teach, again, foolishness and insanity. Follow your heart. Be true to your heart. Where does that take you? To hell. It will take you lots of places, but it won't take you to God. God says a lot of stuff about man's heart. None of it is really good. What he does say is we should direct our hearts towards him and his word. But here it says God is greater than our hearts. And you know what? Our hearts will condemn us. Lots of times. And, you know, lots of Christians think that's a good thing. You know, it's a false humility. It's a false, well, I'm suffering for the Lord type of deal. And that's not at all what God would have us to do. God wants us to walk with confidence. He wants us to walk with boldness. He wants us to walk with joy and love for him. He doesn't want us to walk in condemnation, sin consciousness. And yet that's where the heart takes you. And it says that God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. That's what you want, isn't it? Confidence towards God. So if you condemn yourself, you need to stop. And if you don't, make sure you stay away from it. Your heart is not to condemn you. God's already judged us righteous. God has already said we are worthy. He's already put his Holy Spirit within us. God is greater than our heart. We're not to follow our heart. We're to follow God. We're to be true to God, not to our heart. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his heart, in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave this commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. What a great section. God is greater than our heart. He has delivered us from condemnation. It says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Almost done. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Speaking of Abraham again, it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was confident that God was able to perform what he promised. You know, we don't really do it. God does it. We just believe God. You know, everybody has the ability to believe. Everybody. Everybody has the ability to believe. We just have to have the boldness and confidence in God to do it. Let's go to chapter 8. And we'll close here. Verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So if there's no condemnation, then there's what? No condemnation. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is a Aramaic word which they didn't translate because it's probably very difficult. But it really is a term of intimate and close endearment. You know, if you had a pet name for your dad or if he had a pet name for you, you know, that's what he would say, right? Well, that's what Abba is. It's a very, very warm, tender term of love and appreciation. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, and all that that means, all that that implies, all that that says to us, because it's His gift of Holy Spirit. It's His Spirit that He has put within us. And if it's holy, then we must be good enough to receive that Holy Spirit. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And you know what? Joint heirs is much better than being heirs. I was kidding around with Andrew yesterday. We were riding home from the beach. And I said, do you remember that? Did I ever show you my book? I have this book that was printed in 1946 on a history of football. It's really kind of cool, if you like football. Anyway, he said, yeah, it's okay. I said, okay, well, you're not going to get that in my will. And you don't have any excitement for it. But you know what? See, if you're just an heir, then there's no guarantee of what portion of the inheritance you're going to get, is there? You just get, you know, whatever the person that's giving the inheritance decides you're worthy of. But God has deemed us worthy so that we are joint heirs with Christ. How good is that? That's unbelievable. It's amazing. How worthy was Christ? He was the most worthy. And yet we get in there and become joint heirs with Him. So when God says that His desire for us is to prosper and be in health, how worthy are we to receive that? Totally, completely, perfectly worthy. When He says that He will protect us, how worthy are we of His protection? Totally and completely. We are worthy of everything that God says He will do for us. It says we have all spiritual blessings. How worthy are we of all spiritual blessings? Totally worthy. So it says here, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ gets, we get. We get a full share. We share in everything fully and completely with Jesus Christ. So I guess if He sits on the right hand of God, so do we. If He comes back to earth to rule, so do we. It's amazing. Just because we believed. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And suffer doesn't mean to suffer, you know, in the sense of, you know, you got to go through pain. But rather it means that we endure. We have to wait until He's glorified. You know, He has to wait to be glorified, to be seated on His throne. And we have to wait for that day also. But when He is, so are we. We're there with Him. And it says, and I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed within us. You know, it's, you know, things we have to wait. We have to live in this world. And whatever we have to deal with, God's there to help us and bring us through. Because He says no matter what situation we're in, it says in 2 Corinthians that He always gives us a way out. He always has a way to deliver us. He said, but no matter what, everything that goes on in this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to have in the future. Pretty great. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. We thank you for what a great God you are. We thank you that you have made us worthy, that we are joint heirs with your Son. And we just thank you for just the joy it is to be your sons and daughters. And we thank you for this and for all you've done for us. And we just ask that you can teach us and show us how we can just believe your word and have the boldness to see that you're going to take care of us in every situation and in every circumstance, and that we can be more than conquerors. And we thank you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.